story in Acts chapter 12, I want to introduce you to a woman I met just over a year ago. She was Lynn Nadeau at the time, and then I had the opportunity to walk with her and her fiancé and officiate at their wedding in the fall, and now she is Lynn McDonald. And but I got to know her a little bit over a year ago because of a very specific situation, and I would probably say crisis, that she found herself in. So, Lynn, would you come on up and join me on the platform here? Oh, that's okay. Which seat would you like? That one? Okay. Well, you grab a seat, and we'll give her this mic here, and we'll have Suzanne helping a little bit with translation. So, about 13 months ago, I met you for the first time, and how would you describe your health 13 months ago?
It was pretty gray. I was pretty sick.
Hold your mic. Sorry. There you go. No worries. Why were you pretty sick? What were the realities in your life?
I had been diagnosed with liver cancer. I can't remember exactly how long before, and I was going through treatments.
Was this the first time that you had struggled with cancer?
No, I had breast cancer about 20 years ago.
Okay, so that has been a part of your life and your journey. So we met and started to get to know some of these challenges that you were experiencing. And then together with a couple of other individuals, you asked the elders to come and to pray with you.
Yes.
And that was just over a year ago. It was the end of May.
That was an incredibly powerful night.
So we did that. We came, and there was a few other folks from the church who were, we might call, prayer warriors. And we came, and we joined with you. Describe a little bit of that experience. Like, what was that experience like for you to be prayed for in that way?
Oh, God, it was just so incredible. That night was so powerful. It just brought me closer. Prayer has always been very powerful in my life, and I can't describe the feeling of that. There was a peace and a calm, and God talks to me a lot. Shamefully, I choose not to listen most times.
No. A part of that prayer time, we did ask the Lord for healing in your life. We anointed you with oil. We also prayed that God's will be done. Has there been any noticeable changes in your life in the last year?
Absolutely. After the prayer with the elders, I took a little bit of a dip and was bedridden for quite a while. My husband was really, really struggling. And then it just all of a sudden, it turned. And I can't describe it. It turned, to me, it seemed like overnight. But I guess other people, it was gradual. And I started, when I was sick, like to think about to get up and walk to the bathroom was taxing. I couldn't even imagine doing that. And then when I started getting better, and I'm grateful for the time I had in bed because I really got close to God. I was praying all the time and reading my Bible, and a devotional book that a good friend of mine, Debbie, gave me was so inspirational. And I don't know, I just got close and a peace came over me, and my husband and I prayed together all the time, and there was a peace, and we just said, okay, whatever it's going to be, it's going to be, and it was so incredible. And then it just started getting better.
How long, that dip, because I remember that, like that dip was was 3 to 4 months, something like
bad.
That?
It was bad, and I had an in-care nurse that was kind of making arrangements. We were getting ready to, in case something happened, that Ben wouldn't have to take care of everything. But there was such a peace. I mean, my husband, he's such a wonderful man. Like, he inspires me all the time. Last night we were talking about me coming up here today. I said, I don't think I can do it. And we were on FaceTime, and he said, well, let's pray about that right now. It's so incredible that we do that. He does that all the time. We'll be talking, and he'll say, well, why don't we pray about that if it's bothering? I don't deserve him.
Huh. So the dip experiences, and then all of a sudden this turn happens.
Yes, and then I started getting better. I had a nutritionist. I was finally getting my appetite back. We were going to the gym, and then I started having scans, and then they called me in for another one, and I was worried, and then my family doctor called my work, and I said, can you get Lynn to come in? And I was like, oh my God. My family doctor, I hadn't seen her in a long time, so. And then she said, nah, you're not gonna believe this, but your tumor is microscopic now. So.
Well.
Anyways, that was pretty incredible.
So the doctors are a little bit stunned.
They are, but I have a few doctors that believe in God and a few that, oh well, move on to the next case.
Right.
But I have my I guess it would be my nephew-in-law through my first marriage. He's a doctor, he's an oncologist in Quebec, and he believes in God, and he was praying, and he was helping with consult on my treatments and stuff, and it was pretty incredible.
So how's your faith in Jesus growing?
It's incredible, and this church has been, I walked away from the church about 20 years ago, and I just, I came here by a couple of years ago, just before I got sick. I was struggling with, I don't really want to stay here. I wasn't a big fan of Prince George. And this is how powerful God's prayer is, because I was praying a lot, like, I think I'm going to go back to the East, God. I don't like it here. It's not nice people. Present company excluded. And I had this overwhelming that I was supposed to say, and I work with this incredible gentleman who went to Westwood. His name is Kerry. And he bugged me, God, his patience, he bugged me for years. Come to church, Lynn. Come with me, just sit. And I said, no. I said, God's in my life, I don't need that. And one day he said, you know what, Lynn? He said, you can't do it alone and you need a community. And I came after that. And God loved him, but he just never quit. He just said, come on, Lynn, you come. And he did, and I'm so grateful. Because before I came to this church, I didn't realize that you could have a personal relationship with God. I was brought up in a Mennonite home, and it was fire and brimstone. Hey, you do what God says, or else. So it's really refreshing. God and I talk to God a lot, and he's been there my whole life, and I've been very aware that he's been there always. Unfortunately, most of my prayers came when things were going bad. And when things were going good, I took my own path. But I always knew he was there. And I know that when things were rough and the blessings that came were absolutely from him. But I didn't pray a lot because I was ashamed. I knew I wasn't doing the right thing. But he never left me. And it's just so incredible that my tiny life in the scheme of things is very important to him. And he's always there. That means a lot.
Yeah. Wow. Well, it's been a real joy to get to know you and Ben over this last year. And great to have you a part of our faith community here. And can we pray with you even this morning?
Please.
And Ben's out in the bush, right?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Ben works in the bush in the forestry industry, so they're apart for a couple weeks at a time and then back together again. So yeah, let's pray for Lynn. Lord, thank you so much for the story of your goodness and your faithfulness in her and Ben's life over these past months and past year especially, we are just humbled. And in faith, we come again before you and ask on her behalf, on their behalf, that you would continue to hold her and sustain her, that you would give her full health. We thank you for this testimony this morning and pray that you would speak to each of our hearts. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lynn. Yeah, that's great. So, in light of what you've just heard from Lynn's testimony, and perhaps some of you have a testimony that's similar, or maybe a little different, but has some similar themes. I'd like you to think about two questions this morning. The first question is this: if you could ask this church family, your church family, to pray earnestly for one thing in your life right now, what would it be? I want you to think about that. The second question is this: do you believe that prayer changes things? Do you believe that prayer changes things? Keep those two questions at the forefront of your mind as we look at the story in Acts chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, turn there, and we're going to follow along in this amazing story in Acts chapter 12. Now, for several years leading up to this story, this particular story, the first century church had been growing quite powerfully under the leadership of Peter and the other disciples. They had experienced both successes and challenges. And one of the challenges that they actually had experienced was Saul, who became Paul. But when Paul was Saul, Saul was very mean. And he actually martyred Christians, he had Christians killed, and he enjoyed killing Christians, and that's a problem. And so the church was kind of dealing with these kinds of realities in their life. One day, Saul, of course, was confronted personally and powerfully by Jesus himself, and his life is transformed in a moment, as he surrenders his life to Jesus. There was another fellow at that time who also opposed the church, and his name was King Herod. His actual name was Agrippa the First, but we know him as King Herod. And Agrippa, or King Herod, had become really, really popular with the Jews for whatever reason, and he had this popularity with them, and he saw the rising of the Christian church as an opportunity to gain even more credibility with the Jewish population by having Christians persecuted. And so this is where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Now, 10 years earlier, Jesus had been put on trial in the same city at this same Passover festival and then put before the public to be crucified. Here we are, a decade later, and Peter, the same guy who denied his Savior three times, is in the spotlight, and as far as we know, he is kind of on the hook for the same endpoint. And Herod is going to take no chances with Peter. So Herod appoints four units of four soldiers each to guard Peter in the prison cell. It was Roman practice to divide up these soldiers guarding the prisoner, and more than likely, four soldiers guarded Peter at a time for a three-hour time period, one on each side, while the other two would stand watch at the entrance point to the prison cell. And these are actually really important details because King Herod wants Peter dead. He's not interested in this Christian leader making more trouble for him. He's not taking any chances on this dude, and he wants him dead. So Herod's intent is to wait until after the Passover celebration and then bring Peter out for this very public trial. And because the Jews were antagonistic towards the Christians, and Herod was very, very popular with the Jews, he was already imagining this important, key Christian leader being squeezed out for good with a very simple, but a very public execution for all to see. So as far as we can tell, at this point in the story, when we read the story and we put these details together, Peter is toast. He is a goner. And I love how Luke sets up this story, because when we think that there's no hope for this guy chained to two guards in a prison cell, watched by another two by the door, with a mob mindset throughout the city asking for Peter's life, this is what the Bible says, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. I love that verse. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Just when we think that Peter is another helpless statistic, goner, hopeless case, whatever you want to call it, Luke includes this phrase that the church, the people of God who place their faith in a risen Savior who is victorious over sin and death, is praying continuously for him. And that word, earnestly, means to be stretched out, continuous, fervently. It's the idea of going to God through urgently and passionately pleading to him in ongoing, intense prayer. It's not casually tossing up a prayer to the heavens when you kind of think about it or remember it. It's not a "Hey God" kind of prayer. It's not a pull God out of the genie bottle in your hand kind of prayer. It's an earnest, continuous, passionate pleading on behalf of their brother in Christ, asking for a miracle. Maybe you know this kind of prayer. I do. When I was 25, I got a call from my mom saying that the surgeon had made a terrible mistake doing routine gallbladder surgery on my dad, and they missed sewing up an incision on the bile duct before closing him up. Bile dripped from that incision for 3 days before his body cavity was so toxic that he was about to explode and he was rushed to surgery. They didn't know if Dad was going to live or die. And that brought me to my knees in earnest, intense, passionate, continuous, ongoing prayer for my dad. Or more recently, when we began to sense that God was redirecting us in ministry from one location to another location and wrestling with the possibility of uprooting three teenagers from their community and their friendships, saying goodbye to a great chapter in their life as well as ours. Don't for a moment think that we took that lightly. I spent countless hours earnestly praying on behalf of our children in this regard, and I still do. Have you experienced this kind of prayer? Maybe it has been a health crisis. Maybe it has been a family issue. Maybe it's been a marital challenge. Maybe it's been a world event. Many things can drive us to our knees to earnestly and passionately pray to God for a miracle. While Peter was fast asleep, chained to two soldiers, unbeknownst to him, the church earnestly prayed for their brother in Christ, who appeared to be as good as dead. Do you know when Jesus earnestly prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking for a course redirection, right? That's what Jesus was asking for, a course redirection. Now, we know that he was praying God's will into it, but Jesus was fully human, and he was asking God to give a course redirection, and his prayer was not answered in the way that he hoped. Yet, ultimately, we know that Jesus desired God's will to be done. In this story, in Acts chapter 12, we should actually assume that this group of believers was also praying for James, the brother of John. But we're told in the first verses of Acts 12 that James was already executed. He was already gone. So why would it be any different for Peter? What's going to happen when the church prays earnestly for him? Verse 7. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Wow! Like, can you imagine? Peter is chained to two guards. He's got another two guards watching him. And we know by reading the story that the church is earnestly praying for him, asking God to intervene. And then supernaturally, through an angel, God visits Peter in prison and escorts him personally right out of jail. And when the Bible says that Peter was sleeping, in fact, sleeping so soundly that the bright lights of the angel didn't wake him up. Do you see that? The angel whacked him on the side of the body. "Peter, get up." There's no indication that the guards were sleeping. Like, they only had 3-hour shifts. Like, if they're falling asleep on the job, they've got problems and they should, you know, be fired, right? These are not long shifts for these guards. So as far as we know, these guards are actually completely awake. And they don't see the angel. They don't hear him whack Peter on the side of the body. They don't hear the chains fall off Peter's wrists and ankles and hit the stone floor. They don't see Peter walk out of the prison cell right past their noses, through the gates, and out into the street. They don't see any of it. Peter himself thought that he was seeing a vision. It actually took him a while to become physically aware of what was really happening. Verse 11, then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. You know, we read this story of the early church, and it's a story that often seems totally impossible through our well-reasoned, Western, rational, scientific minds. Yet, this kind of story is common. Common in parts of our world where if it wasn't for the church earnestly praying for God to work, daily provision would not be experienced. Protection from the evil one would not be experienced. Lives would be lost. Miracles of healing would not happen. Church suffering would only increase. And Peter knew that God was at work. And the Bible records that he gives testimony to this belief. And whether he knew it or not, we know, as we read the scriptures, that the church was earnestly praying to God on his behalf. And yet, this is where the story becomes kind of humorous and sad at the same time. Verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many had gathered and were praying. This is the church, earnestly praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it. She left him outside. He's probably thinking, no, like, there's probably someone chasing me down to get me back into prison. Open the door. She exclaims, Peter's at the door. And do you know what the church who's earnestly praying says? You're out of your mind. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. And Peter keeps on knocking, looking over his shoulder, hoping that the guys aren't like chasing him down. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Is that not humorous and tragic at the same time? The Bible tells us that the church, the people of God, are earnestly praying intensely for a specific individual, Peter, their friend, for a very specific and dire situation he's experiencing as he awaits public execution. It appears hopeless, absolutely. It appears like he's a goner, for sure. But the very thing that they're praying about comes to be in a supernatural manner, yet the church didn't really believe it to be true. You're out of your mind, Rhoda. What are you thinking? You should really sit down and have a rest. It must be his angel. There actually was strong personal belief in personal angels. This was part of their worldview. What a wonderful yet tragic commentary on the early church. Wonderful that they've been recorded in the Bible as praying earnestly for something very important to them. Tragic that at some level they either didn't pray with any level of expectation, or they didn't see Peter's miraculous escape as a direct answer from the Lord, or it was an opportunity for spiritual growth. And maybe some of all of that. Westwood Church. For the past 2 months, we have been talking about and teaching about prayer. My question for us this morning is, do we believe that prayer actually does anything? Thank you. Does it change us? Does it change others? Does it change the city of Prince George? Does it transform the human heart? Does prayer change anything? Our children's ministry stepped out in faith earlier this year, and they felt that they needed to trust God for greater responsibility in serving more children at our VBS this coming summer than they ever had before, and they felt that they needed to pray and prepare for 150 children, 40 more kids than what they had served in recent history from what they tell me. They would need some 80 to 90 volunteers. They would need all kinds of materials and resources, things that they hadn't, you know, ever ordered in that kind of amount before. They needed bigger faith than what they had experienced previous. With 4 weeks to go, Twyla has about 80 volunteers with 140 kids registered. Does prayer change things? I suspect we will have to turn some kids away. Does prayer change things? Our team of young adults who is serving in Thailand next month has been preparing together through prayer and through team building and raising finances. Pastor Ryan told us a couple of weeks ago that at one of their meetings, one of the young adults had said, I have a sense that someone wants to donate a car to help us in our fundraising. A number of days later, the team received a call from an individual who said, I'd like to donate a minivan to your team to sell so that you can raise the funds to go to Thailand. Does prayer change anything? Like, is that not cool? The van is still up for sale. It's a 2012 Dodge Caravan, if you'd like. You just might need it. Our job is to pray, and God's job is to work in and through His people in ways that are often mysterious. Just like our story in Acts 12. We have a prayer team that's been praying for God to continue to use us to reach people in Prince George who are hurting and broken in various ways. And I realize we're all broken in various ways, but especially the addicted and those who carry kind of really heavy and weighty stuff, that we would reach them and serve them with compassion and with mercy. And God continues to move among us and bring people to us. We don't always feel prepared. In fact, we rarely feel prepared enough to walk alongside those who have needs and issues that we may have never experienced. But God continues to work and is merciful nonetheless. Prayer changes things. I personally have been led to more earnest prayer in the past months because I wasn't anticipating the staffing transitions that we're walking through. Maybe it's a little unnerving for you as a body of Christ, for us as a body. Hey, that's okay. Join the club. I'm with you. Maybe I have some kind of disease or something. I'm not quite sure. Transitions are hard. Whether it's in marriage or family or work or church life, it's hard. Thankfully, we have a God who cares for us and who we can cling to, who leads us through transitions, and who desires to shape us to become increasingly more mature in Jesus Christ as we walk with him. So together with the board of elders, we've been praying, we've been fasting for direction related to the staffing structures that God might want. We've been listening to our staff, we've been listening to our lay leaders, and we've been listening to the Spirit of God. We're excited about what God might want to do, but we actually don't exactly know how he is going to work everything out, but we take steps of faith. So, in the same way that we need the church to be praying for all kinds of things, we need the church to be earnestly praying that God would direct our collective steps in thinking about our pastoral staffing. And one of the things that I've discovered in my slightly over 1 year in Prince George is that we're 8 hours from anywhere. Right? And for a lot of people, 8 hours from anywhere means that this city is in the middle of nowhere. And we can actually get trapped in our thinking with this terrible question, and we need to erase it from our minds. Will anyone go to the middle of nowhere? Right? And we need to confess those kinds of thoughts when we have them. Why pray if that's your attitude? Because if we believe that prayer changes things, then the God who led Peter out of a prison cell while he was chained to two guards and two others were watching and never even saw him, the same God can do exceedingly more than we ask or imagine in our situation. So I'm inviting our church family, on behalf of our board of elders, to pray earnestly that God would give us unity as a church family as we walk through this time, that God would place a personal and deep call upon the hearts of those he desires to serve at Westwood Church in whatever ministry leadership roles this church family affirms. Let's pray for a whole lot more than a warm body who finds themselves in the middle of nowhere. Let's pray that those whom God calls will respond in obedience. And you know what? I look forward to what God might do and how he might surprise us, because prayer changes things. Do you remember the Israelites when they thought they would never leave Egypt? They had been calling out to God continuously, earnestly. Read the story in the Old Testament. It looked hopeless until the day arrived. And then just when they thought that they were home free at the edge of the Red Sea, they looked behind them and there's those crazy Egyptians storming after them, and they lost it and they wanted to kill their leader. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." As far as Israel was concerned, this was a lost cause. As far as Peter was concerned, the church thought he was a goner. And maybe right now you have an issue in your life that you simply cannot see a way through. As far as God is concerned, this might be simply one more time to do something completely in his ability to demonstrate that he is God and he can be trusted. So I'm asking every disciple of Jesus, and Westwood Church specifically, will we grow in our understanding and practice of prayer, not just saying, verbalizing that we're growing, but actually implementing some of the tools and the application that we've been introducing over these past weeks. I asked you two questions at the start of this sermon. If you could ask this church family to pray earnestly for one thing in your life right now, what would it be? And the second question, do you believe that prayer changes anything? You will never know unless you actually do something about it and you invite your church family to pray earnestly with you, for you, on your behalf. So if you desire your church to earnestly pray for you in this regard, we're going to wrap up the sermon series with an application piece. You see a card at your chair. And on that card is Acts chapter 12, verse 5. But the church was earnestly praying. If you would like your church family to pray for you for something in your life, would you take that card and ushers, you can come forward and pass out pens amongst the rows. And would you write that down on that card? Print clearly so that we can actually pray intelligently and we don't have to interpret. You don't need to sign it. And you can be as specific as you feel led. But then once you have completed that, and we're going to ask you to do that right now. Think about it, reflect on it. I'm not going to force you to do anything. I'm not going to manipulate you to anything. But if God places something in your heart that you would like the church family to pray for, fill that out. And then once you're done, as we reflect in these moments together, bring it up to the front and put it in one of these baskets up front as an offering to the Lord and as a demonstration of trust in Him. We'll take those cards, we'll bring it into our prayer room, we'll put it on a prayer wall, and over the course of the next months, I invite our church family to pray on behalf of your brothers and your sisters. We have prayer times. The prayer room is open throughout the week. You see some of the times up there. Every Sunday morning at 8:15, we pray for half an hour. We'd invite you to come and join us at that time. Maybe you do it at home. It's not about location. It's about actually earnestly praying. And then we're going to leave the results to God. And then in fall, we're going to come back and we're going to hear some stories of where God is working and how He's working as we share testimonies of faith in similar ways like we heard with Lynn this morning. So take a few moments and worship the Lord through asking Him even in this regard.